Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you now knowing that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and must be made known by your Spirit. And so we ask that you will move among us, glorify your Son, transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is probably the best known parable of all of Jesus' parables. Even people who've never darkened the door of a church know who the Good Samaritan is. And the term, we hear it all the time. Just Google it, and wow. I Googled it, and it came up, "Good Samaritan near you." Well, great. Maybe there's somebody on the street here or something, you know, and I Googled it to see who the Good Samaritans were in Murraysville, and of course, everything comes up, hospice, Good Samaritan Hospital, Good Samaritan Pain Clinic, Senior Living, so many organizations with this name, Good Samaritan. We're all familiar with Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse, right? They even have, in this country, every state has what are called Good Samaritan laws, where I guess if you're being a Good Samaritan and helping somebody, you have no liability if there's some sort of an accident. There's Good Samaritan Day, and of course on the internet and in the media there are endless amount of stories. Endless, really, of Good Samaritans, people who help other people who help people pick them up along the road. They return lost items, return lost money. Endless amount of stories, and many of you fit this category. I know you personally and know what you've done, and you fit this category of being a Good Samaritan. Or perhaps you've had it reversed and you've been in the receiving end of a Good Samaritan. But I think familiarity may cause us to be put in danger of not entirely understanding what Jesus is saying here and the point that he's making. And that we could be in danger of saying, okay, this afternoon, just go out there and be a good Samaritan. After you're done here at church, go carry somebody's groceries or go help somebody. And that's a good thing, but that's not the point of the story. First, we have to understand the context, where we find it, where we find it in Luke's gospel. Many people skip these beginning verses. They just kind of know the story. Well, a guy was traveling on the road and got beat up and somebody came by and helped him. And that's really just the second half of the story. The first part of the story, the context of the story, is, first of all, we find ourselves in a place in Luke's gospel last week or 2 weeks ago in chapter 9. It said that Jesus set his face for Jerusalem, and that many people didn't want him around because there was something about his look, something about his mannerisms, that everybody knew where he was heading to and what he was heading for. He was heading to the cross. He's on his way to Calvary. And many commentators refer to these chapters in Luke as the journey to Jerusalem text. This comes out of the journey to Jerusalem portion of Luke. That's where we find ourselves, on this journey to Jerusalem, to the cross. And a lawyer approaches Jesus, not a lawyer like we think of lawyers today. A lawyer back then was a theologian, really. He was an expert in God's law, an expert in Torah, knew it and studied it, and knew everything about it. And this lawyer seeks to test Jesus, to trap Jesus, really, is what's going on here. And he's hoping that when he asks his question about eternal life, Jesus will say something like, yeah, you want eternal life, you just got to follow me, you just got to believe in me. And then he can say, gotcha, right? Gotcha, because what about the law? What about the Old Testament? What about Moses and the commandments? And what about all of that? So that's what he's hoping for here, a gotcha moment. But his question really is faulty, because he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And those things don't really coincide, do they? Because you don't do something for an inheritance. You receive an inheritance freely, really. It's not your works. It's not based on what you do. So the question is faulty. The whole account is really rather stunning. Of course, Jesus doesn't take the bait at all. And if you study the short text, it's a remarkable passage of rhetoric, of the way that Jesus handles it. He answers questions with questions. He tells, he gives a parable as an illustration. And the whole thing directs the discussion. Jesus is, from the very onset, he is in charge of the whole discussion. And the point is to help this lawyer see what he could not see. This expert in God's law, to help him see what he could not see. He comes with his checklist, right? He's got a checklist. He's got the law. He's got the Torah. And what must I do? Okay, tell me what to do for an eternal life. If I want the life of God, right? That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about just, you know, living and existing forever. We're talking about eternal life, spiritual life, the life of God. Tell me what to do. And he has this little checklist. Who is my neighbor? Again, The pen comes out, the checklist comes out. Okay, tell me who they are. I'll write this down. I'll have my list. But he actually knows nothing. He knows nothing of God beyond his checklist. He knows nothing of forgiveness, of hope for mercy. He knows nothing of the love of God that seeks out the lost, that goes out of the way and looks for those who are in the gutter. You know, he doesn't understand that. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19, and Jesus says, bingo, you nailed it. You got it. You're right. You got the way to eternal life perfectly. Have at it. Go do it. What's the problem? Well, it continues with, of course, the trap or the test. And Luke even goes as far to say what he's doing is seeking to justify himself. And so Jesus gives the parable. Who is my neighbor, he says. And Jesus tells the story. It's quite a parable. We have, you know, a priest, a Levite. We have a man without a name that's been beaten and robbed. We have, of course, the robbers. We have the innkeeper, which we don't give much thought to his role, but I think he has an important role. And the Samaritan, and we even have a horse. We even have an animal. So in just a few lines, it's a rather exciting little tale. And so the first people that come on the scene in this story are the Levite and the priest. And what we have are the very best that religion has to offer. Okay? I mean, this is it. If you want religion, if you want religious people, you want people who know the law, you want people who are doers and keepers of their list, and they're up here, the Levite and the priest. We have the very best that religion and that the Jewish society has to offer to mankind. A priest and a Levite, experts like the lawyer, experts in the law. We also have, in that time period, what would be known as the very worst that society has to offer. The Samaritan. They were the worst. In fact, Jews prayed, thank you, God, I'm not like a Samaritan. Thank you, God, I don't ever want to be a Samaritan. They hated him. And it's a long history, and we don't have time for it. It goes back into the Old Testament. A lot of history there between these people. But to the Jews, these Samaritans were the absolute worst. You know, Jesus having water with a woman, and the disciples say, what are you doing with her? So the very best that religion has to offer fails. It fails. They ignore the man in his distress. They pass by on the other side. A complete failure. And this was not a wide road. This was not, this is not Route 22 here. This road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was traveled all the time by priests and Levites making this trip. And Jericho was a very nice place in Jerusalem. And so, you know, it's traveled all the time, but it's a narrow path. And when the very best that religion has to offer, it says they pass by him, it means it was kind of like this. You know, it wasn't a way over on the other side. Almost step over them. Terrible. Why would you stop and help this guy? Why would you stop and help him? He's probably out drinking all night, and there he is lying on the side of the road. He probably, you know, I mean, he deserves whatever he gets. He needs to be responsible for his own life. Right? Why would you help him? And it also wasn't smart to help him. Because, you know, maybe there were robbers hiding in the bushes. And so it's a trap, right? You stop to help this guy, and these guys jump out of the bushes and they take your money. So it's not common sense. It's not prudent to really help this guy. You're not being safe. It's not safe. We all want to be safe to help this guy. And the other thing is, it's very inconvenient. Because you see, I'm a busy person. And I have places to be. And I have a schedule to keep. And people are counting on me. People are waiting for me. And so this is very inconvenient to do. Also, it could be, I don't really have money for that. Obviously, this is going to involve some cash here. Something's going to have to come out of my pocket for this character. And, I can't afford that. I got a family to take care of. I got other things I'm doing. I can't spend money on this guy. I can't afford it. And so the shocking thing is that this is my neighbor. And the hero of the story is not the best of society, but the worst of society, the Samaritan. You want eternal life, Jesus says to the lawyer? Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. There you have it. But you can't do it. You can't do it. It's unable to do that. Nobody can. Nobody can. When we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where this comes from, and this sums up the whole law, okay? Do we have success? Were the Jewish people successful? No. They're out. Were they in the promised land? Did the law get them there? Did this golden rule, as we might call it, did that get them to the promised land? No, we find them in the middle of the desert. They failed. What about Moses? When you think of the law, who do you Moses. Moses represents the law, right? Moses represents the law. He's the lawgiver. He's the one. Where did it get him? Did he make it to the promised land? No, he didn't. No. God said, you're not going in. You sinned. And Moses wasn't allowed to enter. So at the end of the Old Testament, where did this love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself? Where did it get him? Couldn't keep it. Couldn't do it. The point, I believe, is that Jesus is bringing this lawyer around, helping him to see that, in fact, he is the one that is along the side of the road, left in a ditch. It is you, my friend, Jesus says. You are in this place where you are in trouble, and you don't really deserve mercy. You're in great need. And guess what? Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, isn't he? Just like the man in the parable, like the Samaritan, like everybody. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, and he finds this lawyer, and he's the one. It's me. He's going to die for this guy, to rescue him. And he seeks to justify himself, but Paul tells us in Romans, the only way you're justified, the only way you can ever be made right before God, is that God is the one who justifies on the basis of what Christ has done. That's the whole theme of the book of Romans. God justifies us on the basis of what Christ has done. Now, before we head out today to be Good Samaritans, which is fine, and we all say it's a good message, Father David, and I'm going to go out and help somebody. I hope you do. But let's first realize where Jesus found us, where he found you, where he found me. Let's realize where our sins put us. Let's realize that we were that man, robbed, beaten, wounded, hurt. And Jesus and the Samaritan rubs in the wine and the oil, and many believe that the wine represents the blood and the oil the spirit. And Jesus and the wounds are tended to. And once a person experiences that love of God, Charles Spurgeon said this, "What the law demanded from us, grace produced in us." That's very important. What the law demanded, we couldn't do it. The lawyer couldn't do it. But grace, the grace of God produced in us. That when you experience for yourself the love of God, that is a love that is inconvenient. He is a God that goes out of his way for you and me. He went out of his way. For me, it's people like that. They're remarkable people. They go out of their way for people. You know, most of us are like, well, I'll try and fit that in my schedule. And, you know, maybe I can help you, maybe not. But do you ever meet people that they absolutely drop what they're doing and go out of their way? I mean, that's the love of God. Doesn't worry about convenient. The love of God for us is a risky love. It's a costly love. It cost Jesus everything. And it cost the Samaritan what he gave the innkeeper was 2 months' pay, 2 months in a hotel nowadays and back then. That's a lot of money. 60 days. It was costly. And he said, "I'm leaving. And if I come, when I come back, I'll give you more." It was risky to help that guy. It's a love that reaches out for the other. And you know that we live in an us versus them society. And you can look at that in many different ways. You know, by race, gender, religion, nationality, I mean, politics. I mean, it just goes us, them, us, them. We're all kind of split up, right? The us's, and they're like us, they're in our group, or they're the other. But this love that we see here, this love of God for us and what is now in us, is a love for the other, whoever that may be to you, the other. The love of Christ bears fruit. Like it does in Colossae. Right? We read Colossians and Paul says, man, we're all hearing about this. We're all hearing about what happened to you people because of what the grace of God did to you. It does things like what it's doing in Jerry and Stacy Kramer. Jerry and Stacy Kramer have been missionaries in Iraq for 15 years. And they've been ministering to the Kurds. They're Anglican missionaries ministering to the Kurds in Iraq. And so they came home this summer on leave, vacation, right? Missionary vacation, right? If there is such a thing. Stacy and Jerry came home for leave from the field this summer. And they come home to Kerrville, Texas. Nice, relaxing time, right? And a friend of mine, another priest, sent me a letter that was dated yesterday, an email from Jerry and Stacy on what's going on in Kerrville, Texas. And Jerry and Stacy decided that they're going to jump in. They're not going to sit back and not do anything. And Jerry and Stacy had $30,000 in hand, and they head for the Hunt Volunteer Fire Department in Hunt, Texas. And they walk in and they say, "What can we do? What do you need?" And the guy there that's running things says, well, we need a side-by-side. What's that? Some of you probably know what that is, right? It's like a high-end golf cart. Right? They call them a side-by-side. You see people driving around with these things. It's a golf cart on steroids, you know, that people drive on farms and things like that. They call them a side-by-side. I'm not familiar with the term, and neither are Jerry and Stacy. They said they had to Google it. But the guy says, we really need one of these, you know, I guess to reach the people in these flooded areas. They Google it. They find out the best, according to the internet, is Polaris. So Jerry and Stacy have head out and find a dealer and do some dealing and talking and negotiating, and they're able, you know, the guy waives his cost and rebates and all this stuff. They're able to get a good price on one of these and deliver it. What else do you need? Man, we need water. We need ice. And we need containers. And we could really use an RV for our headquarters. We know somebody that has an RV, and so they go to one of their friends who just got a brand new RV, and they take this RV to Hunt, Texas. And so now it's everybody's working like it's a command center. And Jerry and Stacy say, we're clearing debris. We're mucking out places. And we're finding bodies, children's bodies. In fact, he says to pray, because I'm not sure if it's today or soon, but he will be doing his first funeral down there. We've heard about you, Paul tells the Colossians, how the gospel is bearing fruit in your lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.